Pirkei Eliezer, Perek Chof Vav. Now we're up to a completely new topic. Since the beginning we discussed, you know, the first like 13 chapters, or more than 13 chapters, the first like 20 or so chapters discussed the creation of the world and Adam Rishon. Then we spoke about Noach and the story of Migdal Bavel. Then last week we spoke about Stoim, which is sort of connected to the destruction of Migdal Bavel and the Dor HaMabul. And now we're going to start talking about Avraham Avinu. The context of the discussion of Avraham Avinu is going to be in the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu. So I think that it's very interesting that we're sort of following the order of the Mishnah in Maseches Avos in Perek Hay, and that's I think how we'll start this discussion. The Mishnah Avos Perek Hay, the first Mishnah says, Basara Mamaris Nivra Olam, the world was created with 10 utterances, that Hashem said 10 things to create the world. The second Mishnah says like this, Asara Dareis Me Adam Va'anoyach, there are 10 generations from Adam Rishon to Noach. L'haydiya Kama Erech Apayim Lefonav, to teach us how slow to anger is Hashem. Shekolo Dareis Hayu Machisin Uvoyin An Shehivi Aleim Esam Ei HaMabu. Because all the generations from Adam until Noach were progressively making Hashem angrier and angrier, all 10 generations all the way till the Mabul. So Hashem was slow to anger. He didn't completely destroy them with the Mabul till 10 generations. And then the Mishnah continues. It says, Asara Dareis Min Noach Ve'ad Avram, 10 generations from Noach till Avram Avinu. It says Min Noach Ve'ad Avram. Again, to teach us how slow the anger is Hashem. Because all of those 10 generations were progressively making Hashem angrier and angrier. Till Avraham Avinu came along and he was accepted the reward for all of them and he fixed it up. So we can sort of say that that in the potential of the world, so Hashem, there were certain people that lived that had great potential to fix everything up. Adam Rishon had a lot of potential. Noach had a lot of potential. They could have fixed everything up in the world. But to use a very strong term, they were a disappointment. You know, Adam Rishon messed it up. Noach messed up his chance. And that was it. Now we come to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu didn't mess it up. Avraham used his abilities and his power as much as he can to try to fix as much as he can in the world. So Avraham Avinu came along and he was kibel schar kulam. He received the reward for against all these people that were doing the bad things. The next Mishnah says, this is also a famous Mishnah, Perek Hay, Mishnah Gimel, Asura nisyanes nisnas Avraham Avinu v'omad bikulam. Avraham Avinu was tested with 10 tests and he stood through all 10 tests. Lo'idia kama chibasa shel Avraham Avinu olav shalom, to teach us how dear Avraham Avinu is to Hashem. That's why Hashem gave him these 10 tests, and he withstood all 10 tests. That's the opening. That's the Mishnah over here in Avos. So now we'll go to the Pirkei d'Eliezer. It says like this. This is how it opens. Asara nisyones nisnase Avraham Avinu v'omad b'chulam. Avraham Avinu was tested with 10 tests, and he stood through all of them. He withstood all 10 tests. What's this idea of a test? So the idea of a test is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts a person into a situation where it'll be harder for him to fulfill a commandment, or it'll be harder for him to refrain from transgressing a prohibition. And when a person is in such a situation and still fulfills the commandment or still refrains from going through that prohibition, that's called a test, and he passed the test. And if he doesn't, he fails the test. But you know, obviously life is full of tests. That's one thing in life. But specifically when Hashem puts a person in such a situation, so the Bali Musar say this, but it's an obvious thing. This has to be true. It's inherently true, I think. That when Hashem puts a person in a situation of a test, He also gives the person the ability to withstand the test. Because if Hashem puts you in a test that it's very hard for you to not eat such a thing that you're not allowed to eat, and you eat it, so how can you be held responsible? It was impossible for you to not eat it. So obviously, it must be that Hashem puts a person in such a situation, He also gives them the ability to not eat it, to withstand the test. I think that people say it as if it's a big idea, but I think it's a pashut thing. That's the whole idea of an Nisayin. So the Gemara says, Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Kuf Zayin Amar Aleph. Gemara says, La'olam al yavi adam es atmoi lidei Nisayin. A person should never bring himself to a situation of a Nisayin, of a test. And the Gemara says, because David HaMelech wanted to do that to himself, he tried to put himself in a situation of a test, and he ended up transgressing the affair that he was trying to test himself about. So you shouldn't put yourself at a test. Why? So Rav Chaim Shulevitz, in Sichos Musar, Maimer Yud Aleph, he says that when a person puts himself in the test, so he doesn't necessarily have the ability to withstand the test. Only when Hashem puts you in the test, then Hashem, when he gives you the test, he also gives you the ability to pass the test. But when you put yourself in the test, so maybe you're putting yourself in the test, but you don't have the ability to withstand it. So only when Hashem puts a person in such a test. That's an interesting idea. He also speaks about it in Maimer Chaf Aleph, and I just happened to see this week that Chidushi Alev from Rav Chanoich Leibowitz, the Rishiv of Chavetz Chaim. So he also says this idea that when Hashem gives a person a Nisoyan, in the beginning of Parshas Vayetzeh, he says this idea, when Hashem gives a person a Nisoyan, he also gives him the ability to withstand the Nisoyan. That's a word from Rav Chaim Shlavitz. The context that Rav Chaim Shlavitz is discussing it is about Akedas Yitzchak. It's an interesting idea that we said that Avraham Avinu was able to withstand the test of Akedas Yitzchak. Well, we'll see later on the different ways of explaining the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu, but most Mefarshim understand that Akedas Yitzchak was one of the tests. So Avraham Avinu was able to withstand that test of being commanded to kill his son, and at the last minute he didn't do it, but he was able to withstand that. So he was able to listen to what Hashem told him to do. On the other hand, Sarah, when she found out about it, she wasn't able to withstand it, and she died. She heard that Yitzchak was supposed to be killed, and then she couldn't take the news, and she died. So the question is, well, how could she not? How come she wasn't able to withstand the test? So I think this is a lot of people ask this question. And one of the ways to explain it is that, I think Rav Chaim Shlavitz also brings this down, that when Hashem sent it over to Avraham Avinu, so he sort of like gradually built up to the commandment. Kach nas bincha, take your son, as yichidcha, your only son, as asher ahavta, you love, as yitzchak. Like, till he got to who it was, he was like setting Avraham Avinu up for it, so he was able to withstand it. But Sarah, she heard right away, oh, he went to go kill Yitzchak. So then like the shock just killed her, because she wasn't able to withstand the shock.
I heard that what killed her was the fact that when she found out Yitzchak was alive.
Yeah, that,
and
right.
She felt bad. Uh-oh, right, Avram didn't make it.
So they say such a word, because the Lashon of Rashi is that kemat shalei nishchata. It doesn't say kemat shenishchat, it says kemat shalei nishchata. It's a question of what the proper version of Rashi is on that pasuk. But Rav Chaim Shlavitz says that, no, it was Avram Avinu's nisayin. It wasn't Sarah's nisayin. Avraham Avinu got this test from Hashem to sacrifice Yitzchak, and he had the ability to withstand it. It wasn't Sarah's test, b'chal. It didn't have to do with her. So therefore, when she heard about it, she died, because she wasn't able to withstand such a thing. Because it was his test, it wasn't her test. That's what Chaim Shlavitz says. You would have to... I don't know if this is really a complete answer, because Hashem put her in such a situation that she would die from his test. That doesn't make any sense. So you have to add that the person, whoever was that told Sarah, they said that Og told her because he wanted to get her upset or whatever. So that Og made a conscious decision of telling her about it in order to kill her, or something, or cause her great grief, and so it was really Og's fault that she died.
What did Og have to?
Have to gain from it?
Yeah.
I don't know. I think they
got a pull that says that he wanted to marry her.
He wanted to marry her.
If he kills her, he's not going to be able to marry her.
No, I guess the word is, now that I can't marry her, I want to kill her.
You can't bear the fact that
yeah. Uncle Putnam, that's the idea. Anyways, that's the idea of a Nisayan. That Hashem puts a person in a situation where it's harder to... to keep what he's supposed to do what he's supposed to do. And if he does it, that's called passing the test. that why did Hashem give Avraham Avinu these 10 tests? Says the Pirkei Tablezer, "Vitzafui haya lefanav." It was foreseen in front of Hashem. Shasidin banav lanasis like Kadosh Baruch Hu asara nesyanis, that the children of Avraham Avinu are going to test Hashem with 10 tests. V'hikdim marafu lamakosam v'nisahu basara nesyanis, and Hashem had the refuah, the medicine, precede the affliction by testing Avraham Avinu with 10 tests. Meaning that Hashem saw that in the future the Kali Yisrael, the Jews, are going to test Hashem with 10 tests. Meaning they're going to argue with Hashem, or they're going to not believe in Hashem like they're supposed to. We'll see what that means in a moment. And in order so that they won't get completely punished for those 10 tests that they tested Hashem, Hashem had already tested Avraham Avinu in his conviction and saw that Avraham Avinu passed, and the zchus of Avraham Avinu that he passed those 10 tests, then Hashem didn't destroy the Jews for the 10 tests that they tested Hashem. You understand? What are these 10 tests that the Jews tested Hashem? So the next mission, Maseches Avos in Perek Hey, says, there were 10 miracles, nisim, that happened to our forefathers in Mitzrayim and on the sea. And the mission continues. It says, "Asara nisyanes nasu aviseinu es hamokrim bamidbar." Our forefathers tested Hashem 10 times in the desert, in the wilderness. Shnema, it says in the pasuk, "Vayinasu isi ze eser pe'amim v'lo yishamu bekeli." Hashem said to Klal Yisrael, to Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshas by the Meraglim, Hashem said, "And you tested me these 10 times, and you never listened to me." That's what Hashem said.
Was the first year of Yetzias Mitzrayim.
Right.
So all those 10 happened soon.
Yeah, all the 10 happened within the first year.
So what happened with all the 39 years?
I guess they don't do things as bad.
Yeah, they're good boys.
That Hashem is saying that they tested him 10 times in the Midbar. So because Hashem, because they tested Hashem 10 times in the Midbar, so Hashem had previously tested Avraham Avinu 10 times and saw that Avraham Avinu passed, and in the schus of that, Hashem, the Jews were able to survive when they later tested Hashem in the Midbar. What are the 10 things that they tested Hashem in the Midbar? So it doesn't say in the Mishnah Avos. And in fact, the Mishnah Avos we read before doesn't say what the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu were either. But in Avos Drevi Nasim, which is sort of like a Gemara on Maseches Avos, is sort of like Braisa or Gemara's on the Maseches Avos. It's like sort of a commentary. In other Rinas and Perek tests, it tells us what the 10 times were that they tested Hashem in the Midbar. Okay, and they were only really punished because of the Meraglim, which is the last one. What are the 10 times? One, Al Yam, by the sea. When they got to the Yam Suf and they said, "Oh, where are we going? You know, Hashem just led us over here to die in our watery graves." And so they didn't believe in Hashem. The second time was before the Mon came. When the Mon came and Hashem said, "Don't leave it over because it's going to get wormy or whatever," and they left it over. So that the second time,
No.
The third time was when Hashem said, "There's not going to be any Mon on Shabbos." And they went out and said, "Hey, where's the mon?" Looking around for the mon on Shabbos. The fourth and fifth time is when Hashem sent birds for them to eat because they complained that they didn't have meat. One in Parshas Bishalach, one in Parshas Behalo Yischa. That was what? 4 and 5? Yeah. The next time is when they went to Mara, when the waters in Mara were bitter, they didn't have any sweet water. And Hashem told them to take a tree and throw it in the thing. And
that was before the Mara.
Right. The Mufarshim asked, why is it out of order? But you're right, it is out of order. The next one is when they went to Rephidim. Pashas, that means that they went to Rephidim, and it says that when they went to Rephidim, they weren't learning Torah as strongly as they should have. The Chazal tells us on the pasuk of Vayavai Amalek, Vayilachem Bisrael Berephidim. Says, why come to freedom? Shafu yedeh medivrei Torah. That they weakened their hands from studying Torah. They weren't studying as strongly as they should have. So that was refidim. Next one is b'chayrev ahar Sinai. That's talking about the Egel Azov. And the last one is talking about the Meraglim. So those are the 10 times that they tested Hashem in the Midbar. And can I get that? And they would have gotten destroyed less the fact that Hashem already tested Avraham Avinu 10 times and he passed the tests. Okay. What are the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu? So that's going to be the topic of Pirkei d'Eliezer for the next bunch of weeks. In this parak, we talk about the first 5 tests. We're going to talk about the first 5 tests. Tonight we'll probably just do the first 4, and then the next, and then it'll subsequently go like each test is another parak. So I'll tell them over very briefly. According to Pirkei d'Eliezer, the first test is that Avraham Avinu had to be hidden in underground from Nimrod. The second test was that he was thrown into a fiery furnace. The third test is that he had to go to Haran to leave his birthplace. The fourth test is that when he went to Eretz Canaan, there was a famine. The fifth test was when Sarah was abducted into the house of Paro. And when Pirkei d'Eliezer discusses this at the end of this parak, so it also speaks about Sarah being abducted by Avimelech. So I want to say that Pirkei d'Eliezer accounted the abduction of Sarah by Paro and by Avimelech as one test. Some of Farshim say it as 2, some of Farshim say it as 1, some of Farshim count when Paro abducted her and not when Avimelech abducted her, but it seems that Pirkei d'Eliezer understood that both of those go to the same category. The sixth test was, and it's going to be in the next parak, in parak Chav Zayin, when the four kings came, the four kings of Babylonia came to fight Avraham Avinu. The Medrash is going to say in Parak Chav Zayin that they came, they were dafka trying to come kill Avraham Avinu, and Avraham Avinu had to get involved in the fight because of that. And some of Farshim say that the test over here was that Lot was kidnapped. But the way Pirkei d'Eliezer seems to say is that Avraham Avinu had to get involved in the war. That was the test. Parak Chav Ches, the next test, the seventh test, is that Avraham Avinu received a vision of the Bris Ben Absarim, when that he made a deal with Hashem that they're going to inherit the land, but they're going to be subject to 4 exiles, or four different nations are going to rule over Klal Yisrael. So how will Avraham Avinu react to that? That was a test. The eighth test, which is going to be Parak Chav Tes, is going to be his Bris Milah. The ninth test is Parak Lamed, is when Yishmael goes off the derech, that Yishmael, you know, he becomes wild and not following in the path of Avraham Avinu. Or the Mefarshim bring down that the test was that Avraham Avinu had to send him off. But it seems in Pirkei d'Eliezer that the test was that Yishmael didn't follow in his path, not that he had to send him off. And some Mefarshim put together when Avraham Avinu had to send off Yishmael and when he had to send off Hagar as one test. Some Mefarshim split it into 2. And the 10th test, according to Pirkei d'Eliezer, of course, in Parak Lamed Aleph, is Akedas Yitzchak. That's more or less, that's what we're going to be doing for like the next bunch of weeks, of the 10 tests. Now I made this chart over here of 13 different ways of counting what the 10 tests were. Here, pass it down. In the different Mefarshim. The top one is what Pirkei d'Eliezer says. And the next one is what Rashi in Maseches Avos brings in the name of Pirkei d'Eliezer. It's similar to what Pirkei d'Eliezer says, but it's not exactly the same thing. The third one is Reb Shlomo Kluger. He has a pirush called Magen Avos on Maseches Avos. His chiddush is that he understands that Kedesh Yitzchak is dafka not one of the 10 tests. I didn't have a chance to look at the Sefer because I don't have it with me, but Reb Shlomo Kluger says that the Akedas Yitzchak is not one of the 10 tests, and he splits the abduction of Sarah by Paro, the abduction of Sarah by Avimelech as 2 different tests. And he says Akedas Yitzchak is that's a chiddush that nobody else agrees to. And then the pasuk says Acharei Dvarim Ela V'Ho Elokim Nisa Es Avraham. The Hashem tested Avraham. So it's very hard to understand why Reb Shlomo Kluger says that it's dafka not a test, but I'm sure he discusses that, but I didn't see it inside. Machzor Vitri, who is a Talmud of Rashi, of Simcha of Vitri, in his Pirush on Maseches Avos, he splits up Besuras Shibud Mitzrayim and Besuras Shibud Malchus. At the Bris Ben Apisarim, the covenant between the pieces, So Hashem informed Avraham Avinu that his children and descendants are going to be subject to servitude to four different nations. And he also told them about that they're going to be slaves in a foreign land for 100 years, which is Mitzrayim. So the Master Rishi splits that into two tests. One, that they're going to be subject to servitude in Mitzrayim, and one, that they're going to be subjugated by four nations, as two different things.
Now, why is there a test over here?
What?
How is that considered a test?
How is that considered a test? How is Avraham Avinu going to react to such a thing?
How could he react?
How, you know, if you'll complain to Hashem, so you know that's like a negative way of reacting. If you accept what Hashem is saying, so then that's more of a positive way of reacting.
Well, maybe you could try to nullify the decree.
Could try. That's what I'm saying. It depends on how you react.
Everybody agrees the meal is a test.
Yes, that's what it seems. Yeah. The Rambam says the Chiddush that he says that throwing Avraham Avinu into the fire, which we're going to learn about soon. The Rambam says that's not one. He doesn't count that as one of the tests. And the Mefarshim, the Re-Ibn Enkin, one of the Mefarshim are in Mesechta Avos, he asks, why does the Rambam not count that as one of the tests? So the Me'iri, one of the who has a pirish on Mesechta Avos, the Me'iri from Gemara, the famous Me'iri, so he says that the Rambam didn't count that as one of the tests because it's not written explicitly in the Torah. The Torah doesn't say this whole story about Avraham Avinu being thrown in the fire. The Torah only alludes to it in the end of Parashas Noach, where it says that he was in a place called Ur Kasdim. And Chazal tells us that Ur means fire, and Kasdim means of the Chaldeans. So the fire of the Chaldeans is an allusion to this idea that Avraham Avinu was thrown into the fire. But it doesn't say it explicitly. The Rambam also doesn't include the subjugation of the different nations that are going to subjugate Klal Yisrael. He also doesn't include that under his 10 tests. Right? That Rambam is number 7. He doesn't include that. So one of the Mefarshim called Sefer Musar, who's one of the Talmud of the Rambam, he wrote a Pirush on Mesechta Avos. So he said, from Rabbi Yosef ben Yehuda. So he says the reason why the Rambam didn't include that, the news about the subjugation of the nations, is because Avraham Avinu was certain that the nations, even if they're going to subjugate the Jews, but they're going to be properly punished for doing so. So that you can't even count that as a test. That, like, it was for sure Avraham Avinu was not going to complain about that, because, you know, they'll get what they deserve. And I'm reading you from footnote Dalet on the second page. Right? And then Barbinal also, he talks about what the Rambam exactly holds about the 10 tests. And then I found an interesting thing that the Rekeach, in his Pirush on Keheles, the Rekeach has a Pirush on Keheles, on the pasuk of Ma Yisroin La'odom. So he says, Ma Yisroin La'odom, he says the word Yisroin, Ma Yisroin La'odom means like, what's like the purpose of a man? Like what's going to be left over after a person dies? What's going to be left? Ma Yisroin La'odom. So he says the word Yisroin, Yud Tof Resh Vav Nun, could be read, if you re-scramble the letters, you get the word Tanur Yud. Tanur is an oven, Yud. So Rekach says that Tanur Yud is a reference to the 10 tests of the Yud is 10, the 10 tests of Ramavinu, plus Tanur, which is an oven or a furnace that Ramavinu was thrown into a furnace. So you see that the Rekach also understood that the Ramavinu being thrown into the furnace is not one of the 10 tests, because it's Tanur, and besides the Tanur is Yod. That's the Rambam. Other Mefarshim say, another Chiddush is the Maria Buav in his Pirush Mogen Elikim on Mesechta Avos. He says a Chiddush that the fact that Sarah didn't have children right away, that was one of the Nisyonos. Okay, that more or less, all the other Mefarshim are just saying small chiddushim over here. Rabbeinu Yoina and the Ramban actually say that the burial of Sarah was the last of the 10 tests. That was the 10th one. All the other Mefarshim said that Akedas Yitzchak, except for Shlomo Kluger, said that Akedas Yitzchak was the last one. But the Ramban and the Rabbeinu Yoina say that burying Sarah was the last one. Okay, the Ramban is actually, it's not in his commentary on the Torah. The Ramban is printed There's a special drasha from the Ramban called Drush Teres Hashem Tmima. So that's the Ramban talks about Avraham Avinu over there. So in the unprinted versions of it, in the manuscript version, which was printed in Kaivitz Yishurun, it speaks about it, there the Ramban writes what the 10 tests were. But in the regular versions of the Ramban, it doesn't say that. Fine. So that's just a helicopter view of what the 10 tests were. There's more to speak about it, but it's for a different time. All right. Now we'll go into the, we'll go a little bit more in detail what the Midrash says. Nisayon Rishon, the first test was like this: Kishenelad Avraham Avinu, when Avraham Avinu was born, Bikshu Kol Gedalei Hamalchus, or Bikshu Kol Gedalei Nimrod Lahargoy. All the important people of the kingdom, or all the important people of Nimrod, wanted to kill Avraham Avinu. V'nechpa Mitachas La'aretz Shloishes Reishana. Avraham Avinu was hidden underground for 13 years. Shloi Ra, Leishemesh, Leirech. He didn't see neither the sun nor the moon.
Right when he was a baby?
Right when he was a baby. Lacha Yotze Mitas La'aretz. After 13 years, he came out from underground. Midaber B'lshoyin HaKedesh. He spoke Lashon HaKedesh. Mo'as Asherim. He despised Asherim, which are types of Avodah Zarah. Mishiket Es Apsilim. And he found abominable different types of Avodah Zarah. Ubatach bekel Yitzray, and he believed in the shadow of his creator. Omar, and he said, Hashem tzavakos ashrei odom beiteach bach. Hashem of the legions, fortunate is the person who believes in you. That's what Avraham Avinu. That's the story of Avraham.
Asherah was supposed to be the wife of the Baal, right?
Yeah.
Wife of who? The Baal.
Of the Baal.
Yeah, in the times of the Achav, we see a lot of it.
Yeah.
That came from Tzidon, I think. No?
It came from Tzidon. Yeah.
Where did Asherah come from? Also
from Sidon, I think.
Why do they want to kill him when he was a baby?
Oh, so why do they want to kill Avraham Avinu when he was a baby? So this sefer called Sefer Yashar, which is a compilation of which is sort of a medrash, discusses it.
Sometimes Asher is a nickname for different about this earth, right? Not necessarily Asher, right?
It could be. Also in Eitzer Midrashim by Avraham Avinu, also there's a few Midrashim about this, but my Eitzer Midrashim by Avraham Avinu, those pages were torn out by one of my kids, so I don't have those pages right now. But I wanted to look it up over Shabbos, but the pages are not available. Here at Sefer Yashar, it says, in Parshas Noach, it says that Terach was Terach, the son of Nachor, was one of the generals of Nimrod's army, and he was very successful, and Nimrod liked him very much, and made him like one of the top people in the government. And so that Terech married a woman, what was her name? Amasla Bas Karnavoy. Gemara Bava Basra Daf Tzadik Aleph Amud Aleph says that the name of Avraham Avinu's mother was Amasla Bas Karnavoy, and the name of Haman's mother was Amasla Bas Aravto. Why the Gemara decides to mention that? So you see the Mufarsha over there in Bava Basra, maybe because one of the Mufarsha says, like, if a Christian ever asks you, like, what was Avraham Avinu's mother's name, so here you have what to say. That's what the Marashal says. So I think Marashal says.
Avraham Avinu's mother was from Kaskin?
Maybe. Mm. We'll have to, hopefully we'll get to discuss that.
So she
gives birth to a child when Terach was 70 years old. So his wife gives birth to a child, and she called him Avram. Why did she call him Avram? Because Avram, his father was high. His father was a high-ranking person in the government, right? Fine. That night that Avram was born. So there was a party in the house of Terach. All of Nimrod's wise men and his necromancers, whatever, they all came to have a party in Terach's house
to celebrate the birth.
And they were looking up in the heavens, and they saw a big star coming up all the way from the east, and this big star ran across the sky and swallowed up four other stars in all four corners of the sky. And all these wise men and the astrologers were like wondering, like, what is this? So they were thinking about it, and they discussed, and they decided that what this vision means is that this child that was born tonight to Terach, he's going to grow up, and he's going to be very powerful, and he's going to swallow up, and he's going to kill all the people of the kingdom, and he's going to take over the land. And they were very disturbed by that. And they decided, you know, they're not going to tell the king about it. But then they decided, no, we better tell the king, because if the king finds out, you know, this is, you know, it's a threat to his whole kingdom. And if the king finds out and he hears that we didn't tell him anything, he's going to be very upset and we're going to be in big trouble. So they told the king about it. And and basically the king calls in Tarach, and the king says to Tarach, he says, listen, I heard that yesterday you had a son born, and he was, and such happened in the sky when he was born at that time. And listen, I want you to give me your son, and I'll kill him. And therefore, in that way, it won't bring any bad to our kingdom. He'll be dead, and we'll take care of everything. And you know what? I'm even willing to pay you for it. I'll give you a whole house full of gold and silver for it. So Tarach says, I hear what you're saying. You know, before we make any decisions about it, Mr. King, you know, I want to ask you for your advice. He says, okay, well, what do you need to know? He says, listen, I have, you know, as I'm a very important person in the government, so, you know, you gave me this royal horse, which is a very good horse, a very powerful horse, and it's one of the best horses in the country. The Babish is the best horse in the country. And a certain person came over to me yesterday, and he said to me, you know, I'm going to give you such and such amount of gold and silver if you give me that horse. So he said, Mr. King, please tell me, what do you think I should do? Should I sell him the horse for that money, or should I keep the horse? So the king said to him, what are you, stupid? You really think you have the best horse in the country? There's no amount of gold and silver that's worth that horse. How can you do such a thing? What's wrong with you? So Tarach says, aha! Aha! You want me to give you my son to be killed? No amount of gold and silver that you give me is going to be able to replace my son. Now, the king Nimrod was very, very angry over here. And he says, you know what? I'm going to kill you and kill your sons and your whole family and everything. And then, you know, he tries to calm down the king, etc. So he tells him, basically, he says, okay, give me 3 days. Give me 3 days and I'll decide what to do. So fine. So the king says, you know, you're one of my loyal servants. I'll give you 3 days. So during those 3 days, what happened? Tarach, you know, he was a very powerful, a powerful and rich member of the government. He had a lot of slaves. One of his female slaves gave birth to a baby. So Tarach came up with this brilliant idea. I'll bring this baby to Nimrod, and I'll tell him that this is my son, and I'll let him kill him, and I'll keep my son. So that's what he did. He took the baby from one of his maidservants. He gave the baby to Nimrod. And what did he do with Avraham Avinu? So Sefer Yasha says that he hid Avraham Avinu underground. He hid Avraham Avinu underground in a cave with his mother and with a wet nurse. And that's what he did. And every mother would come and bring them their food. And everyone forgot about the story. And actually, in Sefer Yosha says that he was underground for 10 years. In our Medrash, it says he was there for 13 years. But that's a slight discrepancy over here.
Why did you underground? Wouldn't they have said just it's a slave's baby?
Well, I guess then they would have to treat it as a slave's baby. Maybe it looked like him or something like that. I don't know. Why do you have to hide it underground if they already took care of it? No, because then it says that, like, after 10 years, like, everyone, like, really forgot about it. Then he, like, brought him back into his house. Actually, it says that after 10 years, he took him out of the cave, and he sent Avraham Avinu out to go learn by Noach and by Shem, to go learn Torah by Noach and by Shem. Okay. Here we said after...
He lived in two different places.
Who?
Shem lived in Yerushalayim. He was the king of Yerushalayim. It seems that he went there to Israel already then.
Shem was the king of Yerushalayim when Avraham Avinu was like in his 70s in Eretz Yisrael. Here Avraham Avinu was in his when he was 10 years old.
So he wasn't the king then?
It could. I'm saying it could be.
So where did Shem live?
I don't know. Where did Noach live?
He said a few weeks ago that they all lived in Eretz Yisrael. Just they went to East through Nimrod's leadership.
That's what it seemed like. So it could be that they were in Eretz Yisrael because the Migdal Bavel happened when Avraham Avinu was 48. So this is before Migdal Bavel. But also, it seems that Nimrod was king. I don't know, it doesn't say where this happened. But we're going to see later on that he was king in Orkazdim, which is in Babel. But okay. That's the background of why they wanted to kill him. So this was the first test of Rav Avinu. Now the question is, why is this called a test? He was a little kid. So what's the test about it? Why is this a test, Bachal? So the Tashbetz, in his Pirush Meisachas Ovis, Magen Ovis, the Tashbetz asks this on Pirkei Deblazer, and Rashi also brings this down. He asks it on Rashi as well. He says, why are we saying that that Avraham Avinu was put in a cave when he was born? Why is that a Nisayon? It's not a Nisayon. He was a little kid. He didn't have any choice, Bachal. He also asks, why is it that Pirkei Deblazer, we're going to see later on in this parak, that the fifth Nisayon was that Sarah was abducted by Paro? So why does he count Sarah being abducted by Paro and not Sarah being abducted by Avimelech?
How's that a test?
No, the test is what's Avram's reaction going to be to that or something like that.
He didn't do anything.
No, but the question is what his reaction be?
That sir didn't work down for Amalek,
But what did he do? He didn't complain. He didn't say to Hashem like, oh Hashem, why are you bringing this whole affliction upon me that my wife was kidnapped or something like that. He like, okay, Hashem brought this upon me, whatever is going to happen, I believe that Hashem is going to make it for the best, etc. We don't find that he complained, Baha. Well, the Tashbetz answers both of these questions together by saying, Ech Rabbi, take out the first Nisayon that we have here in Pirkei Deblazer, take out the fact that he was put in a cave, and put in the fact that Sarah was abducted by Avimelech. That's how the Tashbetz answers it. Okay. Fine. That's the first decision. We said that when he came out of the cave after 13 years, so it said that he was speaking Lashon HaKadosh. So in my book on Lashon HaKadosh, I speak about this a little bit, Barichus, more at greater length. But what's the Chiddush of saying that he spoke Lashon HaKadosh? According to Pirkei Deblazer, before the diffusion of languages at the Tower of Babel, so everyone spoke Lashon HaKadosh. Right? And that happened when Avraham Avinu was 48. So it's a Chiddush to tell me that when he came out of the cave, he spoke Lashon HaKadosh. Everyone spoke Lashon HaKadosh. What's the Chiddush? So when I read the Sefer Yashar, it said that when he was put into the cave with his mother and with a wet nurse. So the Radha wants to say, there's other versions of the Medrash that say that he was put into the cave all by himself. So he says, if you understand, put into the cave all by himself, then there's a Chiddush to tell you that he spoke Lashon HaKadosh, because it's like, where did he get the language from? There was no one for him to speak to. If you understand that his mother and his wet nurse were there, so then, it's more of a question, so what's the Chiddush to say he spoke Lashon HaKadosh? Yeah, he learned it from his mother, he learned it from the wet nurse. What's the... And then the question is, well, if he didn't have a mother and wet nurse there, so, how did he survive as a baby? And then the Mefarshim say, there's other versions of this Medrash that say that Gavriel came and nursed him like a mother, and other such things, that there were two rocks that he nursed from, such things. What else is there? The Gemara says, in the Dorim, Daf Lamed Chesem and Beis, it says the Pasuk, Eikev Asher Shama Avraham Bekeili, because Avraham listened to my voice, Vayishmar Mishmarti, and he guarded my things that need to be guarded, my mitzvahs, my chukim, and my tars. So the Gemara says on this pasuk, the Dharam Amit Chesav is, Ekev, because, comes to teach you that Avraham Avinu was recognized the Kaddish Baruch Hu from when he was 3 years old. Because the word Ekev is Gematria 172. And we know that Avraham Avinu lived for 175 years. So it's 175 minus 3 is 172. So what about those 3 years? First 3 years, he didn't necessarily recognize Hashem. Well, he was a little baby. But when he was 3 years old, that's when he recognized Hashem. That's what the Gemara says. But there's other sources that Radal brings that say that Avraham Avinu recognized Hashem when he was 40 or 48, or whatever, all these different things. So you have to know exactly how it fits with what we're saying over here. And if it was 3, then it doesn't really bother us so much. He recognized Hashem when he was 3, I guess he was still in the cave. And when he was 13, that's when he came out and he was, he was very stark in his conviction of Hashem. But if you say 40 or 48, it gets a little bit trickier. But Nisayon Hasheni, the second test of Avraham Avinu. Nisanu bebeis hasurim eser shanim shalish bekusa v'sheva bekardu v'yeshemim shalish bekardu v'sheva bekusa. The second test of Avraham Avinu was that he was put in jail for 10 years. And the Medrash, following the Gemara, also the Baba Basra Daf Tzadik Aleph, says, "What were the 10 years? 3 years he was in jail in Kusa, and 7 years he was in jail in Kardu." Others say he was in jail 3 years in Kardu and 7 years in Kusa. The question is, which one was he there for more, in Kardu or Kusa? Kusa, if you don't know, Kusa is a place in northern Mesopotamia, which is where the Kusim come from. In Gemara talks about, it says in Sefer Malachim that when Sancheriv took over the northern tribes, so he exiled them from the Samaria area, and he brought in people from all kinds of other places. So Kusa is one is near where Ashur is. Here's a map of the ancient Middle East from my book. This is from the second chapter of my book. So here, this is southern Mesopotamia, where it's like this, like Bavel or Kazdim, etc. In upper Mesopotamia, northern Mesopotamia, there's like Nineveh, and this is the area of Ashur. So Kusa is somewhere around here, near where Ashur was later on. That's Kusa. And Kardu, and you know, the Kusim replaced the Jews who were exiled from Samaria, and they're known as Samaritans. They call themselves Samaritans as if to say that we always lived in Samaria, but Chazal called them Kusim because we know that they came from Kusa. The other place was Kardu, which we understand is Kurdistan.
Where's Sfaravim?
I don't know. And Avim, I don't know where some of these people that are mentioned there in Malachim Bey's Perek Yud Zayin, I don't know where they're from. Kardu is probably somewhere around here. Like, this is Turkey, Iraq, Syria, you know, where ISIS is based, more or less, you know, like that. Not clear exactly where, but that's Kardu. Kardu is the Kurds. So Avraham Avinu was put in jail somewhere around there in Upper Mesopotamia for 10 years. La'achar eser shanim shalchu v'heviu esai unusanuhu b'seich kiv shanesh. After 10 years, they sent for Avraham Avinu and they brought him and they put him in a fiery furnace. And the King of Honor, Hashem, stretched out his right hand and he saved Avraham Avinu from the fiery furnace. Shenamar, it says in the Pasuk, Vayomer Elav, Hashem said to him, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, Asher Hitzicha mi'ur Kazdim, who took you out from Ur Kazdim. Ur means fire. Ur Kazdim, so from the fire of the Chaldeans. But this story, the way Sefer Yasha brings down this whole story is that Avraham Avinu went, we said he was 10 years old when he came out of the cave, and he went to go learn by Shem and by Noach, and he was learning there, and then when he was 40, he left, and he went back to his father's house, and when he was 50, he went back to his father's house, and he saw that his father had all kinds of idols. This is the famous story where, you know, he brought out some food in front of the idols, and then he smashed all the other idols, and he put a hammer in the hand of the big idol, and his father came out and said, "Well, what happened to all the idols?" He said, "Look, I put out this food and they all fought over it, and this big one took the hammer and smashed all the other ones." And the father was like, "I mean, you can't, that's not true. The idols don't do anything. They're inanimate objects." So what do you mean? You bow down to them. You believe that they're gods. Bekitzer, what happened was that Terach took his son Avram to the king. He said, "Look, this guy, he's not believing in the state religion. What are we supposed to do with him?" So the king basically put him in jail, and then at the behest of his different advisors, eventually sent him into a fiery furnace. That's more or less the story of Avram Avinu going into the fiery furnace. Fine. The next one, Nisayon HaShlishi, the third test. Tiltoroi mibeis aviv umimishpachtei v'heviyei l'choron. Hashem had Avraham Avinu move from the place of his father's house and the place of his family's origin and brought him to Choron. Misham meis Terach Aviv, and that's where Terach, his father, died. Now we know that Terach didn't really die right away. Terach died many years afterwards. But just Rashi in the end of Parshas Noach says that the Torah sort of spoke about Terach dying before Avraham Avinu went to Eretz Canaan because he sort of wanted to finish off the story of him and then move to the story of him. Vamasla Imay and his mother Amasla. The Medrash says, "Hatiltul kosher lo'adam yosem ikol." moving or immigration is the most difficult thing that a person has to go through. How do we know that Hashem had Avraham Avinu moved? Hashem had said, go for yourself from your land and from the place of your birth. And we see that Avraham Avinu was moved. This interesting idea that I wanted to add to this is that the Gemara in Maseches Ksubos Daf Chaf Ches Amud Aleph brings the halacha that when a couple gets divorced, so they're not allowed to live in the same neighborhood. two people were divorced, not allowed to live in the same neighborhood. What exactly is the definition of a neighborhood? That's like a whole suga. But they're not all in the same neighborhood. So the question is, okay, so they get divorced. So now, who has to leave? So Gemara says, if he owns the house, so obviously she has to leave. If she owns the house, so obviously he has to leave. Right? Fine. So Gemara brings a brisa that says that she's pushed off because of him, and he's not pushed away because of her. So Gemara says, what does that mean? We said, if he owns the house, so she leaves. If she owns the house, he leaves. So what do you mean? That she's pushed off because of him and he's not pushed off because of her? So Gemara says, oh, let's say they're renting. So neither of them own the house. They were renting it jointly and now they get divorced. So the question is, who gets to keep that house that they were renting? Does he get to keep it or she get to keep it? So Gemara says, he gets to keep it, not her. Why? Because Gemara says, Tiltula de Gavra, Kashin mit Tiltula de Itza. It's harder for a man to move or change his location than for a woman. We've spoken about before the Indian that women are etam kalis, their mind, their knowledge or their minds are light. They can, that doesn't mean they're stupid. That means that they can easily change their mind. They can easily be swayed. They can like jump from one topic to another topic. They can multitask easier than men can. Men are much more set in their ways. They're much more, you know, they're more unwavering. And it's harder for a man to change than it is for a woman to change. So it's harder for a person, for a man to leave the place where he's been living for a long time than it is for a woman. A woman's like, oh, ho hum, I'll just move over here. And then it's like, it's much harder for him. So with that idea in mind, we can understand a little bit even more that Avraham Avinu, the third test was to leave this place and move to this place. It's a harder thing for a person to do. Yeah, there's an interesting machlekes. I don't know if I want to get into this, but there's an interesting machlekes between the Ramban and all the Mefarshim about what exactly was the let's say what exactly. It's a huge machlekes actually in Ramban and the Parshas Shlach against like everyone else. The Ramban wants to say that Avraham Avinu was actually born in Haran over here, in upper Mesopotamia. And that for some reason his family moved to Ur Kasdim, and that's where the story with the fiery furnace was. And then they moved back to Haran up here. And then Hashem commanded him to go from Haran to Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Ramban says. All the other Mefarshim understand, no. Avraham Avinu was born in Ur Kasdim, down here. And then after the story of the fiery furnace, they decided it's not safe for them to live over here. So they moved up here. And then Hashem told Avraham Avinu to go to Eretz Canaan from here. That's basically more or less the machlekes. The question was Haran the place of Avraham Avinu's birth or not? Or was Ur Kasdim? The Mefarshim speak about this. They want to bring a raya from Pirkei d'Eliezer. The Baisha Gadol and the Radal both want to bring a raya from Pirkei d'Eliezer. That the Nisoyan was that Avraham Avinu should go to Haran. Now, if Haran was really his birthplace and the place where his family originated, so then it's not much of an Nisoyan. That he's just going back home, in a way. So that's what the Radal and the Bais HaGadol say this. They go through a whole Arichus. The Mizrahi, also, one of the Mefarshim and Chumash, speaks about this. But I don't really want to get too much into it. But that's one of the discussions over here. Okay, one last thing like this. When we talk about the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu, so we opened with the Mishnah in Avos that says, Asara Deres Minoyach V'ad Avram. There were 10 generations from Noach till Avram. And the next Mishnah said, Asara Neseres Asa Avraham Avinu. There were 10 tests that Avraham Avinu was tested with. The Mefarshim asked a question like this. Why is it that when we talk about the 10 generations between Noach and Avram, it says Noach V'ad Avram, because of Avram. The next Mishnah, where it talks about the 10 tests, it says Avram Avinu. The 10 tests, it calls them Avinu. By saying the generations from Derech to Avram, it doesn't call them Avinu, it just calls them Avram. Why by the 10 tests does it call them Avinu? And elsewhere, earlier in the Mishnah, it doesn't call them Avinu. So, Rav Shlomo Kluger, in his Pirush Mogen Avos, on Maseches Avos, says an answer. Rav Shlomo Kluger says, this is at least the way I understand his answer, is that a person's father is not necessarily his only father. Because really, your father is just one line or one link in a continuum of fathers. Because you have your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, etc., 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 going all the way back. So the father he's not your only father. I think, if I'm not mistaken, he says that this is the pshat where the Gemara says, "Bnei banim harayim kebanim." Grandkids are tantamount to children. Why are grandchildren the same thing as children? Because it's the same. It's part of one continuum, one line. So it says that when we talk about Avram Avinu, Noach till Avram Avinu, Noach till Avram, the 10 generations. So over there, Avram wasn't Avinu. He wasn't our father, because at that point when we're talking about Noach till Avram, so Chazal tell us that Avram Avinu saw through astrology and through other means, he saw that he wasn't destined to have any children. He saw that he wasn't supposed to have children. The Gemara says that Avram Avinu was an androgynous, and he was androgynous. And the Gemara says that he was a tumtum. Sorry, he was a tumtum or androgynous? I don't remember. Gemara Yevamos. And that Sarah wasn't able to have children either. Avram Avinu saw in his future he was destined to not have children. And Hashem said to him, Avram, go forget about your astrology. Listen to me. I give you a haftach, I'm giving you a promise, you're gonna have children, you're gonna have children. Forget about the astrology. So we see that really according to astrology, he wasn't supposed to have children. Hashem gave him a special thing that he's gonna have children. So Avram Avinu was an exception to that continuum. He's not part of the line. Anything that comes from all the children come down from Avram Avinu are coming not from his father and his grandfather, No, it's just coming from Avram Avinu. Because according to the line was supposed to end at Avram Avinu. Because he wasn't supposed to have children. So anything that comes out is only ascribed to Avram Avinu. It's not ascribed to anyone earlier than him. So when we're talking about from Noach to Avram, so we don't call him Avinu. Because he was the end of the line over there. That's what, from Noach to Avram, Avram was the end of the line. But when we talk about the 10 tests, we call him Avram Avinu. Because the 10 tests are something that was one of the building blocks of Klal Yisrael. Like we said earlier in the parak, that because of those 10 tests that Avram Avinu passed, Klal Yisrael was able to withstand the fact that they tested Hashem 10 times in the Midbar. So it was necessary for the building of Klal Yisrael. In a similar idea, Rav Chaim Volozhin, in the author of Nefesh HaChaim, he has a pirush on Maseches Avos called Ruach Chaim. So he says a similar idea that by a story of this answer of Avram Avinu, why is he called Avinu there, not called Avinu in the previous Mishnah? Because by the story of this Avram Avinu achieved a certain closeness to Hashem, and he was able to bring to himself a certain level that became an inheritance that was given over to Klal Yisrael. So that's why over there he's called Avinu. He's our father. We're his descendants. We're the ones continuing in his path. We don't call Adam and Noach, as great as they were and as much potential as they had, so we don't call them Avinu. We don't call ourselves descendants of Adam. We don't call ourselves descendants of Noach, even though we are descendants of them. All of humanity is descendants of them. But we do call ourselves descendants of Avram Avinu. Gemara Brachos says, "Ein karen l'avis el shleisha." We only call three people our fathers: Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avram Avinu, he's the first of the fathers. He's our father. We look at ourselves as continuations of Avram Avinu. And Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel Zatzal, their Sheshiva in the Mir, he used to say, "Avos michlal de'ika toldos." Avos implies that there are fathers, implies that they're descendants. He's quoting really a Gemara in Maseches Bava Kamma, the Gemara says Arba Avos Nezikin. There's four fathers, quote unquote, of damages, which the Gemara understood means there's four parent categories of damages, and there's going to be four, and those parent categories are going to include, let's say, children or subcategories, right? So Gemara says Avos Michal Deika told us the fact that there's Avos tells us that there's children. The fact that there's fathers tells us that there's children. So that's what we are. If Avraham Avinu is Avraham Avinu, so we're the children of Avraham Avinu. He's a father, we're the sons, we're the ones that continue. Like Rav Chaim Volozhiner said, that we're continuing, we inherit what Avraham Avinu achieved through the 10 tests. That's why it's called Avraham Avinu. A certain sense is also Avraham Avinu. It's a very nice idea, but in a way it's also very scary because it shows us the responsibility that we have to ourselves and to Hashem. And with this idea I'm gonna end. But the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Nun Hey Amud Beis, says, Amar Shmuel bar Achmani, Amar Rabbi Yechonon, Rabbi Yonis, Kol Omer b'nei Shmuel chatu, eina ela toya. Right, we have Shmuel and Avi, the Samuel, the prophet. You know, there's a street named after him in Yerushalayim. Shmuel and Avi was one of the greatest Nevi'im. He was equal to Moshe and Aaron. The sons of Shmuel, they it says in the pasuk, Vayitu acharei batza. They strayed after graft or after bribery. But the Gemara says anyone who says that they made that they sinned is making a mistake. Rather, what does it mean that they strayed after bribery? So they didn't do like what their father did. Their father, Shmuel Adavi, was a big tzaddik, and he was a judge. And what did he do? He would go around from city to city and go hear cases and decide the cases. What did his sons do? His sons, they sat down in their courthouse and they said, okay, anyone who has any case, come to us and we'll try your case for you. Right? So they were doing the same thing. They were both judging Klal Yisrael the same way. Just that Shmuel was outgoing and he went to everyone else. And they were set in their place, and they expected everyone to come to them. In a way, they were making it. They were what's it called? they were making it difficult for other people to come have their case and try, because you have to travel all the way to them. Shmuel went out to you. The Shmuel's sons, you have to go to them. So why did the Torah say that they were as if they were doing horrible things, that they went after graft and bribery? Why does the Torah say it like that? So the Meiri in Shabbos over there says that the way their father did it, he did this great thing that he was going out to the people and making himself available without inconveniencing everyone. He did this great thing, and now he, so to speak, acquired that midah. That's his midah, and you would expect his children to hold themselves to the same standard as their father, but they didn't. So even as great as Talmidei Chacham as they were, as great as Tzaddikim as they were, etc., but they were already deviating from their father. They were, for that small deviance, they're held responsible as if they were chayte. They weren't necessarily exactly chayte, they just didn't hold themselves to that same degree. So when we talk about Avraham Avinu got to these great dargas because of the Asar Nesiyonis, and he brought it down to Klal Yisrael, that's a scary thing if you think about it. That means Hashem is going to hold us responsible to that standard that Avraham Avinu was able to achieve. Isn't that scary? But that's a responsibility of Klal Yisrael in this world. Yeah. Okay, I think we'll stop over here.